We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. Beginning in 4:1 and continuing through 5:22, Paul gives a number of practical exhortations for the Thessalonian believers. In 4:1 through 8, he instructs them to abstain from immorality. In 4:9 through 12, he reminds them that God has already taught them to love one another and that they need to demonstrate this love for one another by living a restful life, minding their own affairs and working with their own hands as a testimony not only to saved people, but also to unsaved people. In 4:13 through 18, Paul advises the believers that they should encourage each other with the hope that believers have in the return of Christ at the rapture. In 5:1 through 11, Paul will instruct them as saved people to be living as children of the day. And in 5:12 through 22, he will urge them to abstain from evil, but to hold fast what is good. Now in verses 1 through 8, we see that we are to abstain from immorality. Immorality was widely practiced in the Greek world, but believers were not to engage in immorality in any of its forms. Instead, they needed to be seeking to please God in the way they lived, knowing that it is God's will that they abstain from fornication in all its forms. Each believer should possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not like the unsaved Gentiles, and not in defrauding any brother sexually, because God has called believers unto holiness. Anyone who chooses to live in immorality is rejecting God the Father, what he has said, and his provision for living a holy life. We read in verse number 1, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." Furthermore is a term often translated finally, meaning as far as the rest is concerned, beyond that, or in addition. The same term is translated finally in 2 Thessalonians 3:1. The use of furthermore in 4:1 is a reminder that the Apostle Paul has been very pleased to learn that the Thessalonian believers were genuinely saved and evidenced salvation by the way they were living. They had made a good beginning in their Christian lives. In chapter 4, Paul goes on to explain how the Thessalonian believers needed to mature in Christ and to continue to bring their practices into line with their position in Christ. Furthermore, or finally, introduces Paul's last division in 1 Thessalonians, that of practical Christian living. In 3:10, Paul indicated that he desired to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. His instructions on practical Christian living are apparently intended to deal with things that were lacking in the faith of the Thessalonian believers. Then introduces an inference, and it's understood in the sense of therefore, consequently, so accordingly. We beseech you, where "we" refers to Paul and perhaps also to Silas and Timothy, and where "you" is plural and refers to the Thessalonian believers, is "we ask" or "we request you." Or we are beseeching, we are asking, or we are requesting you, brethren, is used to address these fellow believers. It is brothers, and it indicates that they were members of the family of God. And introduces a second thing Paul is doing. He's exhorting them. Exhort means appeal to, urge, encourage, request, implore, or entreat. Or if you prefer, are exhorting, are appealing, are urging, are encouraging, are requesting, are imploring, or are entreating. The Greek terms translated we beseech and we exhort are very similar in meaning and are descriptive of what Paul is doing. He is in the process of beseeching and exhorting the Thessalonian believers by writing this epistle. You is plural, and it has been placed in italics to indicate that it has been supplied by the translators in order to aid the understanding of the English reader. Inasmuch as you, plural, was used previously in this verse with beseech, it is also understood with exhort. We're beseeching you and we're exhorting you. By the Lord Jesus may mean by means of the Lord Jesus, or it may mean in the Lord Jesus, indicating as a believer or as believers. That may be understood as introducing a purpose clause and understood in the sense of in order that or for the purpose that, indicating why Paul was beseeching and exhorting the Thessalonian believers. However, it is better understood as introducing a noun clause functioning as the direct object of both exhort and beseech, indicating what Paul was beseeching and exhorting the Thessalonian believers to do. It was to abound more and more. As, or just as, introduces a comparison between as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, and so ye would abound more and more. Ye have received is literally you received or you learned, and it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. Ye is you plural. It refers to the Thessalonian believers. You have received of us indicates the source from which the Thessalonian believers had received this, and it's understood in the sense of from us, where us refers to Paul and perhaps includes his traveling companions. How ye ought to walk and to please God is literally how that you, plural, walk and please God is necessary. Ye ought means it is necessary that you. You must. Ye, or you plural, refers to the Thessalonian believers. To walk literally means to go about or to walk around, but when it's used figuratively of the walk of life as it is in this verse, it's used in the sense of to live or to conduct your lives, and introduces a second way in which the believers should conduct themselves. It is to please God. To please is used in the sense of to strive to please or to accommodate. And the one they should be striving to please is God. Of course, it's a reference to God the Father. As indicated by the italics, so has been supplied by the translators in order to complete the comparison. So ye would abound, where ye is, you plural. And it refers to the Thessalonian believers. It's connected with that and suggests that you might have an abundance, that you might be rich, that you might be outstanding, that you might be prominent, that you might excel, or that you might progress. and more tells how Paul wanted the Thessalonian believers to abound, and it means to a greater degree, even more, or more than ever. Its reference is to abounding more and more in the way they conduct their lives as believers and in their seeking to please God the Father. They had made a good beginning and they needed to keep going in the direction they were headed. You know, it's not a bad idea for you and me also to be abounding in the way we conduct our lives. Verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. In verse 2, Paul reminds the believers that some commandments he had given them were intended to show them the very thing stated in verse 1, that they needed to take the instructions they had already received and to press on in bringing every aspect of their lives into complete conformity to Christ, abounding more and more in their Christian walk and in their efforts to please God in everything. That sounds like a good advice for us too, doesn't it? For is thus used in an explanatory sense, and ye is you plural, and refers to the Thessalonian believers. For ye know, in the sense of you perceive, you see, you recognize, or you acknowledge, and what they know is indicated by what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. What commandments is which commandments? Orders, which commands, which precepts, which instructions, or which advices we gave, where we is Paul, and may include Silas and Timothy. It implies that these commandments had been given to the Thessalonian believers in the past and that it was now their responsibility to obey them. You is plural and refers to the Thessalonian believers. And by the Lord Jesus is a phrase indicating intermediate agency. It is through the Lord Jesus, which implies that the commandments were issued by Paul through the authority the Lord Jesus Christ had given him as an apostle. And then we move on into verse number 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Verses 3 through 7 are intended to explain why the Apostle Paul wants these believers to go on in Christ and to abound more and more, that they might please God and live the way they should. This is placed first in the Greek text for emphasis. Its content is indicated by several phrases which follow. That ye should abstain from fornication is one of them. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, is a second one. And a third one is that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Morality and clean living are the will of God rather than immorality and unclean living. Is indicates that this is a timeless truth, something which is always true. The will of God indicates the specific direction which God desires the Thessalonian believers to go with their lives. Such is also God's will for every other believer in every other culture. In Greek culture, just like it is in our culture today, immorality was a commonly accepted practice, but it was not to be regarded by the believer as normal or as acceptable. As indicated by the italics, even has been supplied by the translators in order to indicate that your sanctification is the will of God for your lives. Abstention from immorality, possessing one's vessel in sanctification and honor, and not going beyond and defrauding one's brother in any matter are only part of God's will for their lives. Another expression of God's will is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Every command, every exhortation, every principle in the New Testament which is intended for believers to obey is likewise a statement of God's will. People often ask, how can I know God's will for my life? And the answer is simple. Study the Bible. It is an explanation of God's will for everyone. And most things that are taught are general for everybody. Some are specific for certain ones. Your is plural, and it refers to the Thessalonian believers, and sanctification is the term for holiness or consecration. It is a different form of the same word which was translated holiness in 3:13. In the Greek text, sanctification is used in apposition, that's a word you may not know, apposition to will. This means that it is another way of saying the same thing. Sanctification is found in three tenses in the New Testament. Every believer is sanctified at the time of his salvation. He was set apart in Christ. At that time, he was placed in Christ. That's the present tense of sanctification. That's the past tense of sanctification. The present tense of sanctification is that every believer is also in the process of being sanctified. This begins with his salvation and continues to the time of his death or the rapture, whichever occurs first. During this period of time, he's being made more and more Christ-like in his practice. It is sometimes referred to as progressive sanctification, and it is this aspect of sanctification to which Paul is referring in this passage. You and I, as saved people, are in the process of being made more and more Christ-like by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and by our study of the Word of God. But we're never going to quite make it all the way to perfection in this life. However, the third tense of sanctification is in the future, when believers will be completely sanctified. They will be made completely Christ-like at the time they see him. Gone will be the old sin nature. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I know that we all look forward to that day of seeing him, but also of being just like he is. And then he goes on, that ye should abstain from fornication is used in apposition to this in the first part of the verse, which means that these words likewise refer to God's will. It is God's will that believers abstain from fornication. Abstain means to keep away from, And ye is you plural, and it refers to the Thessalonian believers. From fornication indicates what these believers should abstain from or keep away from. I'm afraid that some of you have learned an incorrect definition of fornication. So I want to correct that, if that's the case. Fornication is a term which is used of every kind of unlawful sexual intercourse. It includes things such as prostitution, unchastity, adultery, premarital sex, extramarital sex, incest, homosexuality, bestiality, and sometimes I like to add pornography. Although fornication has been sometimes limited in people's thinking to premarital sex in English, the Greek term knows no such limitation. It's used of various sexual sins in the Bible. And why somebody came up with that other idea, I think, goes to one verse, and I'm not going to have you turn to it. But the idea is that fornication is all kinds of, any kind of illicit sexual activity. Now, we all know that it's right and proper for a man and his wife to have a physical sexual relationship. However, outside of marriage, it is always wrong. Thee appears before fornication in the Greek text in order to indicate that fornication is being treated as a class or group of things, all of which are to have no part in a believer's life. Although sexual promiscuity was prominent and regarded as acceptable in the Greek culture, it was not acceptable for Christians under any circumstances, and it remains unacceptable for believers today. What was acceptable for believers was sanctification, holiness, or consecration, which by its very nature always excludes fornication. Holiness and fornication are mutually exclusive. As we move into verse number 4, we see that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, this has been taught in two different ways in Bible-believing churches. In our time tonight, I'm going to explain to you why one of these is most likely biblical and the other one is not. Verse 4 continues the thought of what God's will is for the believer. Every one of you is each one of you and treats the Thessalonian believers as individuals. Should know how, where know is used in the sense of should see, should perceive, should recognize, might know how, or might understand how. To possess is to procure for himself, to acquire, to get, or to gain control of, and it is used to complete the idea of to know how. What he is to possess is his vessel, his own vessel. In its broadest sense, a vessel is a thing or an object used for any purpose at all. Sometimes it's used to mean a vessel in the sense of a jar or a dish. When used figuratively, as it is in this verse, it is used in the sense of an instrument. In this context, vessel is usually being or defined as being one's own body, which is the right one, or as being one's own wife, which I do not believe is correct. But that's how it's usually defined in Bible-believing circles. In 1 Peter 3:7, you'll remember that the wife is referred to as the weaker vessel. Peter wrote, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." As a result of this verse, some have come to understand 1 Thessalonians 4:4 as teaching how a man should gain his wife. However, although this is a possibility, there's a better choice. Inasmuch as the context deals with immorality versus morality, and inasmuch as the term translated fornication is a general term for all kinds of sexual immorality and not limited to premarital sex, it is better to understand vessel as referring to one's own body, as in 2 Corinthians 4:7, which says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And remember, even after one has obtained a wife, he can still be immoral. It's also true that women and unmarried men should likewise abstain from fornication. It is better to understand Paul's meaning in the broader sense of how to gain control of one's own body rather than in the narrower sense of how to go about obtaining a wife. And Sanctification and Honor tells how a believer is to go about possessing his own vessel. It may indicate with Sanctification and Honor, or it may mean in the realm or sphere of Sanctification and Honor. Sanctification is the same term used in verse 3 and means holiness or consecration. Honor may mean honor in the sense of reverence or in the sense of respectability. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. I'm sure that concupiscence is not in your everyday vocabulary. Whereas verse 4 tells how one should possess his vessel, verse 5 tells how one should not possess his vessel, as is indicated by not. In the lust of concupiscence is parallel to in sanctification and honor, which Paul used in verse 4. Lust is a term meaning passion, and concupiscence is the term ordinarily translated lust in the New Testament, which means an intense or strong desire. This means that Paul is using two terms which basically mean the same thing. It is literally in passion of desire or in passion of lust. It is understood in the sense of passion characterized by desire, or lust in the sense of lustful passion or passionate lust. They've taken two words that mean the same thing and put them together. Or it may be understood in the sense of lust or passion produced by concupiscence, desire, or lust. The believer needs to control his sexual desires and to possess his vessel, whether referring to his own body or to acquiring or obtaining his wife, which I don't think it means, but some people do. And he needs to do it in sanctification and honor. He needs to have his passions and desires under control rather than out of control. Even as is just as, and it introduces a comparison. It is even as or just as the Gentiles which know not God. A word appears in the Greek text following even as, but it wasn't translated into the English. It's the word ordinarily translated and may be used here in the sense of also, or in an emphatic sense as indeed, in fact, yea, verily, or certainly. The Gentiles who did not know God were a very immoral people who openly practiced immorality. Sounds like our country, doesn't it? The Gentiles is the nations, or the peoples. And when used in the plural as it is in this verse, it is particularly the pagans, the heathen, or the Gentiles. The appears before Gentiles in the Greek text in order to indicate that they are being treated as a class or group of people. The Gentiles which know not God refers to the Gentiles and describes them as being unbelievers or unsaved people, which is the ones who know not, is do not know. And it's in the sense of do not see, do not perceive, or do not recognize. And the one they do not know is God. The appears before God in the Greek text in order to particularize him as God the Father, the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, the only God there is. That no, now you notice man is in italics, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Verse 6 continues the thought of this is the will of God from verse 4, with that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. That which refers to, or which answers to this in verse 3 by indicating the content of this is used to indicate the clause which follows. Man has been placed in italics in order to aid the understanding of the English reader, and together with no should be understood in the sense of no one or nobody. It is not limited to adult males. It may include females as well. Go beyond is the term meaning to overstep, to transgress, or to break, whether laws or commandments, to trespass, or to sin. And introduces an additional idea, defraud his brother in any matter. Defraud means take advantage of, outwit, or cheat. In any matter is literally in the matter in the Greek text. The appears before matter in the Greek text to make specific or to particularize the thing intended by matter. Matter is understood in the sense of the undertaking, the occupation, or the task, and as indicated by the italics, any has been supplied by the translators in order to aid the understanding of the English reader. The inclusion of any with matter seems to broaden the meaning of the context, but the context is still dealing with the matter of moral perversion. Hence, defraud is used to indicate stealing something that does not belong to the individual himself, particularly the moral purity of the other. Whether the moral purity of a man's intended wife or of someone else. The text is dealing with moral perversion. verse 7, which says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness," also indicates that the context has not been broadened. Although it is true that no believer should defraud anyone else in anything, it is also true that no one should defraud another in the sexual realm. The before matter in the Greek text indicates that matter refers to any specific aspect of fornication or to any part of immorality. His brother refers to a fellow believer or a spiritual brother, whether male or female, rather than to a physical brother or sister. The masculine gender of brother is used in a generic sense to include females as well as males. Brother is used to refer to the believer's partner in illicit sex. Immorality robs another of his or of her moral purity. Because that is the translation of a word which literally means because of this, that. And it implies because of the fact that. The content of this is the same as the reason that no man should go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. It is because the Lord is the avenger of all such. The Lord is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the avenger, or the one who punishes. The avenger is placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. It reads literally, "because of this, that the avenger is the Lord concerning all these." Of all such is concerning all of these, where these may refer to the matters to which someone would go beyond and defraud his brother, or where these may refer to the brothers who have been defrauded. Both are possible and both fit the context. But in the Greek text, the nearer antecedent of these is matter. In other words, matter is closer to these than the other word. It suggests that it is best understood as concerning all these matters. As is used to introduce a comparative clause, it's understood in the sense of just as. Also introduces something additional. We have forewarned as we have told beforehand, or we've told in advance. We as Paul, but may include both Silas or Silvanus and Timothy, who would have also shared these things with the Thessalonian believers when they were with them in Thessalonica. The ones forewarned is indicated by you, which is plural and refers to the Thessalonian believers. And testified is, "and we bore witness to solemnly," a word which originally meant to bear witness to under an oath. Hence, "we testified" is used in the sense of "we bore witness to," or "we bore witness to solemnly." "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Verse 7 provides the reason the believers in Thessalonica and elsewhere should abstain from fornication, should know how to possess their own vessels in sanctification and honor, and should never go beyond and defraud their brothers in any sexual matter. "For" is used to introduce the reason this was so, and it's understood in the sense of "because." God refers to God the Father. "Hath not called" is "did not call," and it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. God has not called us. It refers to the writer as well as to the reader and readers, and refers by extension to all believers everywhere. "He has not called us unto uncleanness," to impurity, dirt, or refuse. When used figuratively, though, As in this verse, it means uncleanness in the sense of immorality or viciousness. And it's used especially of sexual sins. But introduces a strong contrast between what God has not called believers to and what he's called them to. Unto holiness is in holiness. And it's the same phrase translated in sanctification in verse 4. Unto is the word ordinarily translated in, by means of, or perhaps because of. Holiness is understood in the sense of consecration or sanctification. Inasmuch as God has called believers in holiness or in sanctification, he has no interest in their living lives that are characterized by sexual immorality. Instead, they should live lives that are characterized by holiness or sanctification. Verse 8, that's the one we're going to end with tonight. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Verse 8 is an inference drawn from the fact stated in verse 7 that God has called believers unto holiness. God has called believers to live holy lives, and he's given them his indwelling Holy Spirit to enable them to do so. He that despiseth is the one who rejects, or the one who does not recognize. And the next phrase makes it clear what he's rejecting is God. In the context, it is stating that the one who chooses to live an immoral lifestyle is rejecting God. Also, what God has said. Also, what God has done in order to get or to keep mankind out of immorality. Therefore, is for the very reason, or then, despiseth not, is does not recognize or does not reject. And what he does not reject is man, where man is the generic term for human being. Man has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, the one who is rejecting not man rejects, but God. Man is not the one who would keep the individual out of immorality, but is used to introduce a strong contrast between the one who is not despised and the one who is despised. God is God the Father. The one who is despised by the one who despises, or the one who is rejected by the one who rejects. The appears before God in the Greek text in order to particularize him as God the Father, the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, the only God who exists. Who hath given is the one who gave. And by translating it as hath given, the translators have emphasized the results of God's having given his Holy Spirit. Also may mean in addition to, or it may be emphatic in the sense of indeed, in fact, yea, verily, or certainly. Unto us indicates the ones to whom God the Father has given the Holy Spirit, and it refers to believers. It is particularly to Paul and his readers, but by extension includes all believers everywhere. And what God has given believers is his Holy Spirit, a clear reference to the third person of the Trinity. Holy is emphatic. The text reads literally, but the God, the one who also gave or has given the Spirit of him, that is the Holy One. In this context, the purpose for which God the Father has given the Holy Spirit to each believer is to help him live a holy life. To sum up, as believers, we're to abstain from all immorality in all its forms. We must realize that God has given us his Holy Spirit in order to help us live holy lives. We must be surrendered to God and pursuing after him by faithfully attending all the services of a local church where he has placed us in order that we might be taught the scriptures. And we must be pursuing after him by diligently studying the scriptures on our own and seeking to obey them. Let's pray together, and then Jesse will come with the prayer requests. Our Father, thank you that we have this privilege of studying this portion of thy word, and help us to obey it, to pursue after thee with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.